Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We'll be back in Romans chapter 3 today, and what we're teaching on is really very relevant to what we're really talking about, what Jesus did. He did pay it all, and to Him we owe because He paid it all, right? And that's the sad thing about so much of church is so many times we get taught that something else gets us to heaven. But Jesus did it all, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I hadn't said it lately, but if Jesus didn't do all of it, there was no need for Him to come to earth. But He said, you know, unless the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And He, you know, when those people were there and that serpent was lifted up on the pole in the wilderness, and that's what He was telling Nicodemus, that great mighty man. He says, you must be born again, right? And He says, He put the serpent on the pole in the wilderness because the people had sinned, and all the people could do was look. But if they looked and believed, they would be saved. And I think we used the illustration last week about the swimmer, that when a man's swimming and he starts drowning, and then the lifeguard saves him, he doesn't say, well, I helped the lifeguard. He says, the lifeguard saved me, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what we say, Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay 99%. He didn't pay 99.9999. He paid 100% of everything. And there's nothing we can do to add to it, to take away from it. But the Bible says, Jesus said, whoever believes in Me shall be saved, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. That's like John 3:17. He said, God did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. And He says, whoever believes in Him is saved, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So straight out of Jesus' mouth, He said He did it all. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. About last week we talked about justification, that Jesus legally declares us righteous when we believe in Him. That there's nothing else we do, but we just believe and trust. The Bible says, I think four times, that the just shall live by faith. And just is the same word as justified, right? Justification, it means we, or really it's not, I've said that last week, but it's really not as if we'd never sinned, but it's as if we've sinned and we have sinned so much, and God treats us as if we had never sinned. He treats us as if we're a totally, holy, completely righteous person. Because why? Because He paid for our sins on the cross, right? That's what justification is. And we talked about redemption also, that He redeemed us. And I don't know if you've ever read your Bible very much in the Old Testament, but everywhere you look in the Old Testament, He redeemed them out of Israel. He redeemed them out of slavery. And that's what Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed, right? He paid the price when He died on the cross for us to be redeemed. And so it's exciting to know that as we come to this time of year that Jesus did pay it all. That he revealed his righteousness, and he said, apart from the law, apart from anything, right? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, what? Believe. That's verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price, and he legally declares us righteous because somebody had to die in our place. Somebody had to die for our sins. And so that's what he did. And then he says, being justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's kind of where we're at today in the next section. Let's read verses 25 and 26 for right this second, because this is some deep stuff. It's some heavy stuff. This is the meat of the word. He says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Notice he keeps saying through faith, right? Faith is what? Just believing what God said, right? God said it, and I believe it. And he says, by his blood, he set him forth as a propitiation, what? By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate, there it is again, his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So let's talk about all these big words. I remember somebody told me one time when I said that word propitiation that wasn't a word, and I made that one up. I said, it's in the Bible. It says, whom God set forth as a propitiation. It's a big old word, but you know, all it means is it means satisfaction. It means he satisfied the demands of a holy God. Look what he says. He says, first of all, he says, whom God set forth. He set him forth. He publicly displayed him. You know, Jesus was publicly displayed on that cross, right? And all his, I don't know if he was totally stripped down or just stripped down to a loincloth or what, but basically he was described as being naked, and he was on the cross publicly, and he publicly demonstrated and set him forth. You know, in the old days, the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was where? Back in the Holy of Holies, right? And only once a year that priest could go in there. But when they did the sacrifices, only one person could see that. It was human anyway. God could see it, but because his presence was looking down on it. But the high priest would go in there and he would do those sacrifices once a year. And so he was set forth. He was publicly viewed versus the Old Testament where that sacrifice was hidden from the eyes of everybody except for God and that high priest. He says as a propitiation by his blood. And so propitiation is one of the greatest words of the Bible. It's only used four times. And this word propitiation is really the word, it translates the Hebrew word which described the mercy seat. If y'all know what the mercy seat is, in the Old Testament when God in Exodus 28, I think it was, told them to build this tabernacle. And he tells them to build this ark. And basically what it is it's a box. I think it was 5 by 7 feet wide. And this box held at one time. And then on top of it, it had a what? A pure gold mercy seat. And that's where the blood was put. Now in this box, at one time, at the end, there was only the law of God. But first of all, what was put in there, the law of God, those Ten Commandments, right? And this was the law that man broke, continually still breaks. There was also the rod that proved that Aaron was the leader, and it budded. And then there was also some of the manna at one time in there that God had fed the people with. And this was all in the ark at one time. And what it symbolized was, first of all, with that food that God had fed them with in the wilderness. And remember, they rejected it and they complained. That first of all, they rejected God's provision. And then when he had told them that Aaron was the leader, and then the rod budded, it showed that they had proved, they had rejected God's leadership. And then when they broke that law, and the Ten Commandments were in there, it showed that they rejected God's law and they broke it. Here's kind of the picture. There were only three things in that tabernacle that were pure gold, bread holders. But they were pure gold because they spoke of Jesus being what? The bread of life, right? The incense holders, they were pure gold because they represented Jesus being the light of the world. And then this mercy seat that sat on top of the ark was pure gold because it represented Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so this pure gold mercy seat, it represented Jesus, and that's why it was pure gold. That, like I said, those things were the only things that were pure gold. Everything else was mixed. And so it sat on top of that Ark of the Covenant. And remember, God kind of in a symbolic way dwelt between the two cherubim. There were two cherubim, one on each side of the Ark, and their wings touched in the center. And God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim. And what this symbolizes is he looked down on that mercy seat. And when that high priest would come in there once a year, what he would do was he would have that lamb that he killed, and he would take the blood of that lamb and he would pour it out on that mercy seat. And what this pictured was it was covering that law that was broken, that rejected leadership, mainly that law that was broken, because that was all that was in there as years went on. We don't know what happened to the manna. We don't know what happened to the rod that Aaron had, but somewhere along they disappeared, and all that was left was the law in there. But that was the main thing that happened, because because that speaks to all mankind, and all mankind continually breaks that law. And what it represented was God looking down, and he could see that law that man broke. But when they poured that blood out, symbolically what it showed, what it was saying, was God can no longer see that broken law because it's been covered by that blood. When Jesus dies on the cross, that's why he can say, it is finished. Because somebody had to die. What does it say over in Leviticus? It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Like I said, in the Old Testament, all those animals represented Jesus Christ, right? That they were killing. In the New Testament, what happens? Jesus dies on the cross, and he represents that lamb that takes away the sin of the world, that once a year that high priest would go in there and do that on that high and holy day, that he would sacrifice that lamb. Just so happens to be the day he rose from the grave. But when he sacrificed that, guess what? That was the day, that was the covering for that sin. But when Jesus died on that cross, what did he do? He died for all of our sins, right? And so that's why he left absolutely nothing for us to do except for believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's what the Bible says over and over again. And so Jesus was that propitiation. Remember, because, well, let's explain this as we continue to go through here. He says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, by his blood. I wanted to read this one verse. It says in Hebrews 2:14, it says that in dying, that Jesus rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In Colossians 1:13 and 14, it talks about he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his dear beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The next thing that we see, like I said, is 1 John 2:1 to 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so propitiation is the legal payment for our sins. They had to be paid for by a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus did it because he loved us. Remember when they killed that lamb? The lamb had to be perfect, right? Couldn't have any spot, couldn't have any blemishes, and that was Jesus, right? I mean, remember what Pilate said before he delivered him up to be crucified? He says, I wash my hands because this is an innocent man. And he knew they delivered him up because of envy, right? Judas, before he went and hung himself, he says, I have delivered innocent blood. Everybody that examined him says, I find no fault in him. Why have you delivered this man to me? I find no fault in him. And the Jews, you know, say, well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. And the only reason he got crucified is because they had Pilate between a rock and a hard spot. If y'all remember, he kept bringing idols into town and doing all these things to offend the Jewish people. And they'd already reported him to Caesar a couple of times. And if he got reported one more time, he not only lost his governorship, he lost his head. He lost everything. He lost his life. And so he decided he'd kill Jesus rather than lose his life. But he lost something more than that. He lost his soul because he delivered Jesus up. And here's a really good one in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus that knew no sin. It says in Isaiah 53, I don't know if y'all remember that passage. It said it pleased God to bruise him. By his stripes we are healed. He says we have all gone astray like sheep, and God has laid the sin, the iniquity of us all on him. He says by his blood through faith is what he says here. What's the next thing? By his blood through faith. So we are saved by our faith, by believing in the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice. And that's something we keep stressing over and over and over again. We have talked about that it's important that Jesus said with baptism and communion that do this in remembrance of me, right? But those don't save you. What saves you is the blood of Jesus Christ by his blood through faith. If we add anything to what Jesus did on the cross, we're not going to make it. We're just not going to make it. It's by faith through grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And he says, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So he's demonstrating his what? His righteousness, right? I mean, if I went before a judge and I had done all kinds of wicked crimes, and the judge just says, well, Marty, I'm going to let you go. Is that a just judge? Mm-hmm. No, he's not, is he? If he didn't throw the book at me, he wouldn't be a just judge. But of course, that's kind of the way our system is anymore. The ones that's guilty get away with it, and the ones that don't do anything, they get locked up. But that's a wicked judge, right? But for Jesus, for God to be just, what did he have to do? Somebody had to pay for our sin. Somebody had to die in our place. We call that the substitutionary atonement, right? That he was my substitute. He was your substitute. That he died in my place. He died in your place. And that's the only way we can make it to heaven is because he died in our place. And so then he says to demonstrate his righteousness, because the only way God can be righteous is if somebody paid for our sins. I said it before, you can't sin. Let's say I'm guilty of a crime, and then you want to take somebody else, and somebody else has committed a crime, says, well, you know what, I'm going to go take Marty's place. No, you can't take Marty's place. Why? Because you're guilty too. You need an innocent person to take my place, right? And that's what Jesus was. He was totally and completely innocent. And so then he says here, he says, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In chapter 2, verse 4, we saw that word forbearance spoke of two warring parties and a truce between them. It spoke of, rather than God destroying us the first time we sin, he graciously and patiently holds back judgment so that we might have a chance to repent and be saved. And that's what he does. It's long suffering. It's being patient with us, right? And he describes that further, that he says that God had passed over the sins that were what? Previously committed, right? And this word passed over sins doesn't mean that Jesus just said, oh, well, I'm going to overlook all these sins before Jesus dies on the cross. But what it means is Jesus knew, I mean, God knew and Jesus knew, because Jesus is God, that one day Jesus was going to die on the cross for sins, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes people say, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? And if you look at your Bible and you examine it closely, and we'll go into that more when we talk next chapter, when we finish this section up, but it says Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? What did he believe? I mean, we've talked about this before. You go all the way back over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and he talks about that first good news over there. And remember, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God was in the process of laying out the curse over there. Genesis 3:15, he says, well, let's back up to, he says, yeah, verse 15, I will put hatred or enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And he says, and yours between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he's talking to the devil. He says, your seed. And then when he says her seed, that word seed is capitalized. A woman doesn't have seed. A man inseminates a woman. He has the seed. The woman has the egg, right? But he says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And what is he talking about? This is what scholars and theologians call the Evangelion, the first good news. It's the first good news because when Jesus kills these animals for them, what is he doing? He's basically telling them already back in Genesis 3:15 that guess what? There's a Redeemer coming. And I don't remember the verses. I don't even think I put them down here. But it talks about how Cain and Abraham and all these people were prophets. And I don't even think I wrote that verse down. But it talks about that later on. It says that foreseeing the future, foreseeing what he was going to do, he preached the gospel to Abraham and to his seed. Abraham was a prophet. I mean, and Cain was a prophet. And it says all the prophets preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he was going to die in their place and die for their sins. You know, people say, well, how did they get saved in the Old Testament? It wasn't by circumcision. We dealt with that the whole last chapter, right? I mean, like I said, if it was by circumcision, how did the women get saved? Women don't get circumcised. So it was by believing in Jesus to come. And now we look back and we believe that Jesus, what? Has come, right? What happened is after the fall, God could have easily destroyed Adam and Eve and the whole human race. But what did he do? He passed over those sins. And what did he do? Because he knew later on that Jesus was going to pay for it all, right? So he could pass over those sins. Let me read two or three verses here. If you want to turn with me, Psalm 78, verse 38 to 40 says, and he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Acts 17:30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands men, all men, everywhere to repent. It says the times of ignorance he overlooked, but he knew he was going to pay, right? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in the Old Testament, the sins were temporarily paid for by the animal sacrifices. And it might appear that God didn't take sin seriously, But when you go to the cross, all doubts are removed. Because what does he do? He decisively deals with that, right? He says here in verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time, notice he's saying that word demonstrate again, his righteousness. What is he demonstrating again? His righteousness, right? Like I said, God is righteous. Somebody had to pay for our sins. And that's why Jesus came. You know, Galatians 3 also talks about that seed that Abraham was promised back in Genesis 12. And he says, and he promised to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds, but seed, capital S, that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed, right? And so he's talking about Jesus. And maybe they didn't know the name Jesus, but they knew there was a Redeemer coming. They knew that there was a Redeemer coming. They knew that somebody was coming to die in their place and die for their sins. And they put their trust in that. They put their faith in that. That's the whole Hebrews 11. All of those are Old Testament saints. He says, they live by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They did it. Not by faith in anything else, but by faith, right? And so Jesus took on human form. He lived a sinless life, and then he died a substitutionary death. Then he says that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen, the only way God can be just is if somebody paid for our sin, right? And that someone was Jesus. Like I said, you had to have a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Only God could put a plan in place like that that would allow him to punish Jesus in place of sinners, thereby justifying undeserving sinners, right? I heard about a woman one time. She told her son if she ever stole again that it was like his grandma, and he said, I'm going to stick this awl through your hand. So one day the boy stole again, and she held his hand down, and she did like that, and then she went and hit her own hand and stabbed her own hand, and she took his punishment. It's like when you were a kid, when you were younger. Any of y'all ever say that I'm going to let you were going to let your child whip you? I did that one time. That was a sad mistake. My child didn't have no mercy. She didn't get the lesson. She whooped me and didn't have no mercy. Let your child whoop you, and then they realize that you're taking their punishment, and that's what Jesus did, right? That when they whip you and they realize it hurts and they realize they shouldn't, that you're taking their place, it didn't really work, I'll put it that way. I tried that once, and that was about it. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament never took away sin, but when Jesus died, he reached all the way back to Adam, and he took care of all of those sins, and no one, including Satan, could accuse God of being unjust or unfair because he seemingly passed over the sins in the Old Testament times. And there's one more verse I wanted to read here. The ancient psalmist beautifully pictured Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. In Psalm 85, verse 10, he said, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So loving kindness and truth. You know, that's the sad thing, is so many times people want love at the expense of truth. But when we went through the book of John, what did it say? In John about 1:15, 1:16, it said, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, right? Grace gives us what we don't deserve, and that we can trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone and be saved. But truth tells us, hey, Marty, you're a sinner. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ and Him and plus nothing or minus nothing, you're not going to make it to heaven. I'm sorry, son. You're just not going to make it. Mm-hmm. It's like this. We come up with all kinds of things that we think we're going to do to please God. And we're always trying to think we can do something to please God. But what did he say? I think it's Isaiah 40. It says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, everything we do out of selfish reasoning. and everything we do does not please God. That on our own, we can't do anything to please God. But yet we consistently say, we ask people how to get into heaven. They say, well, I was baptized. I took communion. I did try to keep the Ten Commandments. I was circumcised. I've done more good than bad. I've done this. I've done that. I've done all these things. But Jesus said, you're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when we think we can do something to please God, that's when we get in trouble. That's why we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Like I said, if we could do something to get into heaven, Jesus didn't need to come to earth. There was no need. But man, in our pride and our arrogance, we think we can add to what Jesus did on the cross. But we can't. We can't do anything. Jesus, and that's what we've been doing for 2 or 3 chapters here. We won't finish up today, but we'll talk a little next week about where's boasting by works. It's not of works. But we'll talk about that next week. One man said it this way. The real problem with salvation was not a matter of getting sinful man to a holy God, but getting a holy God to accept sinful man without violating his justice. The problem wasn't getting us to God. We want to go to God in our own way, but the problem was getting God to be able to accept us. And to do that, God had to provide his own sacrifice. And that was pictured in Isaac when Abraham went to sacrifice him. And when Noah and those 8 souls were saved through the water, you know, that he sealed them in the ark. He sealed them in. He protected them. He kept them. And until the time of destruction was over, he didn't let them out, right? But when things were ready, he let them back out again. And so that was a picture of him saving us, that he sealed them in. He put them in that ark. He forgave them. Just remember, folks, that God loves us, right? That's the bottom line. But if we don't, here's the bottom line. I've said this before. I don't know how to make it any clearer. When somebody, you know, us men are not very good at reading instructions and putting things together. I'm probably one of the world's worst. They give us instructions to put things together because there's only one way that thing's going to go together, right? And God, who is the maker, gave us the instruction book. And he says, listen, it's not Marty's way or the highway or anybody else's way or the highway. It's my way or the highway. This made you one way. I said there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, absolutely no one gets to the Father but by me. God, who made us, made the rules and the instruction book for us. Somebody said this was the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's more than basic instructions. He gave us the instructions and he gave us the book and he told us how to get to him. And if we want to get to him, then we have to come his way, right? Like I said, I remember a guy I had lunch with years ago and he says, well, I'm glad you're not pushing all that stuff like you used to. And he says, it was always Marty's way or the highway. And I said, listen, Jeff, ain't never been Marty's way or the highway. I just try to teach what this Bible says. And I know I'm not perfect, and sometimes I don't do the best job, and sometimes maybe I do a lousy job. But I tell you what, I try to do the best I can to teach this Bible and tell you what it says, because God's going to hold me accountable one day for what I've taught y'all and what I teach people. And if I teach it wrongly and I tell you there's another way to get to heaven, then I'm in trouble. It's God's way or the highway. He said, the way is straight and it's narrow and few there be that find it. And wide is the way, the gate that leads to destruction. And many are on that way. So let's pray. Father, we just love you and thank you today for who you are. And we thank you that where there was no way to get to heaven, there was no way to get to God, Lord, I know all the natives try to sacrifice people in volcanoes and kill people and do all kinds of crazy stuff. And we as humans, we come try to make up all kinds of ways to get to you. And there's been books like with millions and thousands of gods. And some of these people in other countries, Lord, they have literally millions of gods that they've made up. But Lord, there's only one true God, and it's you. And Father, we thank you that there was only one way to heaven. And Lord, there's not like some bicycle wheel. We're all going to make it one day. But Lord, you said there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus provided the way, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you that I have seen that way and trusted it, Lord. And if there's one here that doesn't know that today, I pray that they would trust in that today, that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but if we trust and believe in him and him alone, he'll wash us white as snow. Father, we love you and thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 87, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Send the tidings all around, Jesus saves.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.